continue our study this morning and look at the book of Colossians, and we're going to pick up in Colossians 3. Now, this passage we're going to look at, we're going to start this morning in verse 12, and this second half of chapter 3 picks up sort of where we left off a couple weeks ago now on from the first half of the message, or the first half of this chapter. Now, in case you weren't here or you forgot, I have a really bad memory, so I don't blame you if you forgot, but the first half of the passage of this chapter, we looked at how Paul addressed this idea of putting off the old life, of taking these things in our lives, these earthly ways about us, these sinful things, and throwing them off, removing them, destroying them completely, and he talked about putting on a new outfit. Taking off the old life and putting on a new one. and we kind of landed where, you know, to do that and to take that new knowledge and that process of being formed to be made more like Jesus, that requires being rooted in Christ, being deeply connected to him. And then this rest of the chapter here follows up on that in verse 12. And we'll see as we move through the second half of this chapter that Paul will add to this challenge, and he'll fill out in more detail what it looks like, what this new life in Christ ought to look like. Paul in the rest of the chapter will challenge the Colossian church to choose to be outfitted for this new life, for the new community that they have been given, that they have been invited to be a part of. Now, it's important, again, much like 2 weeks ago when we looked at the first half of this chapter, it's important that we take these warnings that come from this seriously. As we strive for this, we do need to strive to remove all the earthly ways, obviously through the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, but we need to strive to do all that we can through God's power to remove those things from our life that take us away from Jesus and away from being more like him and take our attention away from him and away from God's kingdom and his mission. But if we're going to be outfitted for the new community, we need to strive in his power also to be outfitted, to replace those things that we remove, to replace them with something different, and that's what we'll look at today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn Colossians 3, and we'll start reading this morning at verse 12. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, and in whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is our passage we're going to look at today. Before we dig into the passage, though, I got kind of a funny story, actually, just as we start here. A few years ago, Kayla and I had a really interesting opportunity. Actually, let's start this. How many of you guys have ever been a part of a wedding, like involved in a wedding, other than your own, or like invited to be in like a wedding party, or just invited to a wedding at all? Has anybody been to a wedding before? Okay. Yeah. I figured there had to be some. Yeah, we're good. So a few years ago, Kayla and I had the, I say privilege hesitantly, but we got invited to either be a part of or go to, I think it was 8 different weddings over the course of the year. Most of them, one of us or both of us were involved in the wedding party. And so it was a crazy busy year of, they were all over the place. It just happened to be all our friends were getting married, within the same year anyway. And one of the really cool opportunities I had was a good friend of mine. He invited me to be in his wedding party. And sometimes you get, for the guys especially, you get suits and you get everybody dressed up nice and have them wear the same suit. And my friend decided that he was going to pay for all of us in the wedding party. to have custom suits made for us, which I was like, this is really cool. So we got this, I went to Moore's and got measured up, and they had me stand on the little stand thing, and they measured all the spots, and I waited with anticipation to see what this was going to be like, and then I got to go and try it on and make any other adjustments, and it's just a really cool feeling knowing that you have an outfit that's fitted just for you. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced that, but to know that the outfit was made intentionally and specifically to fit me. And it was for a particular purpose. It was to wear at this wedding, at this celebration. So I was being outfitted for this particular event, this particular moment. And as we explore this passage this morning, this is sort of what we're looking at, sort of the idea we're looking at, is that Paul's saying, and we're gonna look at what it means to be outfitted for our new community, our community here in Christ, our church community together as followers of Jesus. And as we see in the passage, Paul begins, and he begins by reminding the believers at Colossae who they are in Christ. And we've seen this a number of times where Paul has come and reminded the church of their identity, of who they are. And this is not just because he's long-winded or is trying to get a right word count or something. He's being intentional to remind the church about who they are. The beginning of verse 12, right? Paul says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." These designations, these identity markers, chosen by God, holy, loved by him, these are really important. Again, Paul comes back to these in this intentional and purposeful. But these are commonly associated through the scriptures with both Christians, both believers, now New Testament believers, but also actually Israel is associated with these titles as well. Throughout the scriptures, Paul here in doing this, in drawing on this connection, is reminding the believers in Colossae that through their faith, they can be assured of their membership into the family of God. There's an assurance that comes with these identity markers, knowing that you are chosen by God and loved by him, and holy, set apart for his purposes, for his glory, for his kingdom work, for the kingdom work of Jesus. And as a result, you receive this identity, you receive this family status, and now, as a result of this, there's a particular expectation that comes along with this identity. There's a particular expectation, a way in which we ought to live in light of who we are in Christ. Now, this is more than just a list of, like, vices, a list of things not to do, right? This is more than just, okay, I'm going to avoid this list, and then I'm all good. It's actually, it's rather, we should look at this as a list of actions and attitudes and a type of person that we ought to be. It's easy, though, again, to separate this and say, okay, I'm just going to avoid these things, and then I'll be okay, but it's like, it's much deeper than that. It's much deeper than that. So what do these actions and attitudes look like? What does it mean to be outfitted for the new life in the community of believers? In this passage today we're looking at, Paul will give us, will make this picture clear as he outlines four ways that this new life should show up in how we live and how we relate to one another. Four ways. So back to verse 12, after outlining the identity that the Colossian believers now have in Christ, Paul goes on to list a number of virtues, a number of characteristics of what this life ought to look like specifically. He says compassion, or some translations will have compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, patience with one another, forgiveness toward one another, bearing with one another's burdens. All these things, men and women who are God's chosen people, who are loved by him, the ones that he has set apart for his glory, should inevitably exhibit lives that reflect the nature of Jesus. This is what Paul's saying. And these are all characteristics that are at the heart of who Jesus is, the heart that drove who he was, that drove his mission. This is what we ought to be. Now, here, it's not super clear in the English texts, but definitely, as I was reading up on this passage and doing some study, it's very clear, if you get into the text a little bit deeper, that Paul is drawing on themes from Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. You might remember this from our previous sermon series we did a little while ago. He taught that saying, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And he taught that blessed are those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. These attributes and the ones that are typically connected with that typically go against the way of the world. These ways that are upside down or countercultural to the way that the world would typically live, the way that humans are naturally prone to operate. And here what Paul's reminding us is that this new life that we're called to as believers, this life in God's kingdom, that this is what it should look like. It should be countercultural. It should be sort of flipped on its head when we compare it to everything else around us. And now, again, what's important to see here is that this is not just a list of things. It's not just a checklist. It's not just all these, we got to check these five things or six things off this list, and then we've sealed and we've set and we've done our part and it's good. This is an ongoing process. It's more than just this like moral lifestyle that we achieve once and then we're good, but it's a way in which we live every day in all things, in all places, in all situations. So the first thing we see when we get to here is Paul says, well, the first thing, being outfitted for the new community looks like being ruled by the love of Christ. Verses 12 to 14. I'm going to read that again for you. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then 14 is the important part here. Over all these things, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Being outfitted for the new community looks like being ruled by the love of Christ. Here we see for Paul and also for Jesus, because Paul's relying on Jesus' teachings here, that we see that love is the surest measure of authentic spirituality. When it comes to our lives and when it comes to our lives and what it looks like as we follow Jesus, that love is the most authentic and love is the surest measure of authenticity in all those things. In Matthew 22, the Pharisee comes to Jesus and asks him, what's the greatest command? And Jesus says to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first command. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Again, love God, love your neighbor, love. Or in Luke 10, 27, there's a lawyer comes to Jesus and asks, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus' response is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, do this and you will live. There's something life-giving about having love be the basis of everything that we do going forward. But not just our love, not love in our own strength, but the love of Jesus going through us in all things said and done. Our love for God and our love for another must be what lies at the foundation of our community as we aim to follow Jesus together. Now, it's worth pausing here for a second because we can ask this question, like, if we think about these words and these attributes that Paul lists, what sort of actions and words will make each of these things come true in life? In your life personally, but also in the life of our church, or even, you can broaden it out, in the life of our city. What sort of actions and words will make each one of these things come true in all those different kind of circles as we extend out? I mean, think about these words. Compassion, or this idea of being tender-hearted. Kind. Humble, meek, not such a common word, but meek, meekness, forgiveness, forgiving. As followers of Jesus, these words all summarize for us and point us to this idea that we need to be people who are large-hearted. At the root of all these words, that's what this is, being large-hearted. And we need to be careful with this because there is another side to this, right? It's one thing to be compassionate, But compassion doesn't mean being sentimental. We need to differentiate between those two. Being kind doesn't mean being soft. Being humble or humility is not the same thing as low self-esteem. Those are very different things. Meekness, it's not the same as weakness, although they sound very similar. It's important to see that there is a difference in these things. N.T. Wright, in reflecting on this passage and these attributes, gives this really interesting and powerful image of, to summarize these, as a wild horse being tamed. Do any of you guys have a background in horse riding? Does anybody? No? Okay, I don't either, so that's why I thought this was really interesting, because you do. A couple of you do. Okay, cool. I don't have a background in anything to do with horses, really, so I thought this was really interesting, because I learned something new. But he talks about this idea of a wild horse being tamed to be ridden. And when you tame this horse, it doesn't remove any of the power, or the horse doesn't change. The horse is still a powerful force to be reckoned with. The horse is still full of all the things that made up what it was when it was running wild and free. But when you tame that and when you sort of bring it under control, it's that same power, but it's under control. It's powerful, but it's under control. See, embodying these attributes does not mean just letting people walk all over us or do whatever they want. But being ruled by the love of Christ is central to the Christian life. And there's power behind that. There's a gentle power, a life-changing power. And we can see this in the Gospels as we look at Jesus' life and ministry, in the life that he modeled for us. This is central to the Christian life. And this is what leads us to a healthy and strengthened community. Because living in this way, we model the love of Jesus to the world around us in a way that's countercultural, in a way that's not trying to get ahead, in a way that's not trying to step on people who are in our way. We model the love of Jesus by doing things like in verse 13 when Paul says, "Forgive others as the Lord has forgiven you." We live by Jesus' example, forgiveness. Jesus on the cross, and he says, "Lord, forgive them." This is our example, and this is what we ought to model. 1 John 4 says, "For we love because Jesus, he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And as he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." So again, within the community, our love for one another, our compassion for one another, our care for one another, all these things matter. And they speak volumes to the world around us. They really do. Now, not only are our lives to be defined and ruled by the love of Christ, but Paul also says that being outfitted for the new community looks like being ruled by the peace that comes from Christ. This is verse 15. Verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since you as members of one body were called to peace, and be thankful." This peace that Jesus promises, this is a promise from Jesus, peace. And it's a promise of his peace. In particular, Paul talks about this promise in Ephesians. He talks about it as a peace that breaks down the wall of hostility, the dividing wall of hostility. That's Ephesians 1:2. And he also talks about it as a peace that leads to unity in the body, to unity within the community of believers in Ephesians 4, verse 3. And drawing on those ideas and bringing those same things that he is passionate about from Ephesians over to here, saying being outfitted for the new community in Christ means that we have peace. First and most importantly, we have peace with God. And we saw this earlier in Paul's letter here to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. If we go back for a moment, 1:19. Paul says, "For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." We have peace with God. But we also have peace with others. This is what we're called to. When we live this life, we're called and invited into a relationship where we have peace with God, but that ultimately should mean and reflect that we also have peace with one another. Verse 13, Paul says, bear with one another. Forgive one another if you have any grievance. If there's any discontinuity, if there's anything. For any of you who are sports fans, maybe think about it like this. This peace that we have and this ability to deal with these grievances or these disagreements or these differences that we may have in community, you can almost think of like the gift that we've been given in the Holy Spirit, the peace of Christ in His Spirit, if you think about it as like a referee or like an umpire. You can pick any sport, but a referee would, in any sport, would go and make fouls, calls on fouls, violations. They would make calls on scoring and other important aspects of the game. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit convicts us, makes that call in our hearts when we have hurt someone. So it prompts us to do the right thing instead of continuing to do the wrong thing. Brings it to our attention, right? Think of like giving penalties. Breaking up conflict, ensuring and respecting and maintaining order within the community. These are all things that referees do. I mean, they also manage the flow of the game. Referees slow things down when necessary. They slow the pace down when necessary. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit knows exactly what we need, and He guides us and moves us accordingly in the peace of Christ so that we can be aware of what's going on, so we can be in tune to other people, or even so we can have space to celebrate and to enjoy and to experience what God is doing, the good things, right? Think of it after a goal. After a goal scored, the referees stop the game, the clock stops, and there's time to celebrate. Again, we have this opportunity through the Holy Spirit and through the peace of Christ that's given through Him. Referees also watch for unsafe actions, and they protect players from getting hurt. Again, the same way the Holy Spirit guides us and keeps our community a place where it's rooted in the love of Christ. A place where people, hopefully, are not getting hurt, are not getting burnt out, are not getting taken advantage of. And a place where people who, outside of our community, who experience those things, can come in and experience the fresh life that comes as a result. The Holy Spirit, like a referee, communicates clearly for us in these ways. The rules and expectations are in place for what community safety looks like, and all of this in an attempt to unify teams, to unify spectators, to unify coaches, to bring everyone together in unity in all these things. Our unity in peace as a community of Jesus followers is the means by which we display the gospel to our world. It's a little thing and something that often gets overlooked, but when we have unity within the body, within our community, we stand out to the world. The world today is a place where it's full of conflict and division. It's full of people who are doing it on their own. It's full of people who are out to get ahead usually at the cost of anybody else who gets in their way. And what a breath of fresh air. What an amazing picture, contrary to that we paint, when we create a place where, against that backdrop, the church can be this place of peace and of unity, where despite differences we may have, we can come in one spirit as we follow Jesus, as we witness to the kingdom and the life that gives. Being ruled by the peace of Christ. Being outfitted, this is what it looks like to be outfitted for the new community, to be ruled by the peace of Christ. And third, then, in verse 16, we can look there. Verse 16 says, "Let the message of Christ," or some translations might say, "the word of Christ, dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." So here Paul says, being outfitted for the new community looks like being ruled by the word that comes from Jesus. In the same way, if we think about it, throughout the scriptures, we see that the word of God was regularly dwelling with his people. In the Old Testament, you have the word of God dwelling with Israel. You see that, find that in Deuteronomy 30:14. The word of God dwelling with and guiding his people. And then in the New Testament, you have Jesus talk about how in the hearts of believers, you have the word of God leading and guiding and shaping and dwelling. John 15:7. In the same way, the word of God must also dwell within our community. And what happens is that as the word dwells within our community, it produces these effects. There's things that come out of our community as the word of God dwells within our community. And Paul says that this happens in two ways. He outlines two ways. He says it happens through instruction. That is, through teaching and admonishing. Paul talks here about teaching not as an expert standing and lecturing their students, but but rather a conversation being held together for the sake of growth, for the sake of maturing, for the sake of instruction. It's learning together in community. It's growing to be more like Jesus together in community. And then he talks about admonishing in verse 16. And again, here Paul's getting this idea. There's admonishing, there's this idea of warning each other, of encouraging each other with warning. As we study the scriptures in community and as we have conversations together, we move and the aim and the goal is to try to apply the things that we're learning, the things that we're reading, the things that the Holy Spirit presses upon our heart, to apply them to our lives. And again, this is not like a top-down authority. This is not in the sense of like an all-consuming authority figure saying, this is how it is, that's it. But it's coming together and taking the opportunity each to another to speak God's wisdom into other people's lives, to walk alongside brothers and sisters and encourage them in the ways of following Jesus, and to share the things that God is doing and that God is teaching and the way in which God is leading in your own life. So that's the first way, instruction. Paul says that the word of God comes and is present within our community. The other way he mentions in verse 16 is worship. And this is singing together. God's word is communicated within our community as we worship together. As we sing and we take these great truths about God, about who he is, and we declare how magnificent he is, how wonderful he is, how loving he is. We declare these things, both we declare them to God, from our lips to God as an act of worship, as an act of praise. But we also declare these things over each other as well. These words can be encouraging as we listen to and take in these words being spoken both to God, but also over each other as we worship together and sing. There's something really powerful when we come together when we sing. So one of my favorite things is when a group of believers comes and they sing. Again, you talk about these countercultural, really powerful, powerful moments where the church can stand out. It's moments of coming together and singing, finding joy and unity and identity in and purpose together in worshiping and glorifying God, our Creator. I just was thinking this morning, I mean, here's an example of what we did. I mean, we sang these songs together, and I just made some notes of some of the words, these powerful words that we declared together. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your presence than being anywhere else. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory, for you were raised to life again. You have no rival, no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory, the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. And then the last song that we sung, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's right out of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah before the throne, on his knees, and he sees the angels declaring these things. What beauty to behold before the throne as all of earth, and heaven, hail the King, the Lion and the Lamb, our God, the great I Am. To you alone our song will forever be. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Amazing. We get this opportunity to sing these truths. Again, to worship God and to declare these things to God and about God in his presence, but also to encourage each other with these words, to speak them over each other as we gather and as we sing. It's really powerful. It's very powerful. And then lastly, Paul concludes this section of his letter in verse 17. And verse 17, Paul says, being outfitted for the new community looks like being ruled by thankfulness. Verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything we do, in action, in speech, in thought, all things. I mean, the reason that we are even able to strive to live this new life, the reason we have this opportunity to live this new life, right, is because of the grace and mercy of God. And that's something we ought to be thankful for. That we ought to be thankful for the fact that God decided before time began, knowing that human beings were sinful and broken and would mess things up, that he would have a way to redeem the situation, to redeem everything. And that meant sending Jesus to the cross. And we go back to the beginning where we looked this morning, verse 12. Since therefore you are God's holy, elect, and beloved. You are God's elect, you are holy, chosen by him, and loved by him. Friends, this is the grace of God in our lives. For God loved the world in this way, that he sent his son, that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. This is the grace of God in our lives. And it's that we have an opportunity to accept that grace, to experience the love of Christ that comes and the life that comes because of his grace, because of his mercy. Earlier I started with sharing a story about a suit, the suit that I got for my friend's wedding. And I finally got a chance to go try it on, and it fit perfectly the first time. It was amazing, actually. It was really nice. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to get something really fitted for you like that or tailored to you, but like there's like a weird sense of confidence that you get when you put something on, and you're like, this is like doesn't fit anybody else, it only fits me, and it looks really good. Like I don't want to be like prideful. I'm not trying to be, but there's a confidence that comes, right? You're like, yeah, this feels nice. It looks nice. So I wore the suit, and the wedding came, and it was amazing. We celebrated. It was exciting. It was wonderful. And then after the wedding, I went home. I took my suit off. I put it back in the bag. Zipped it up. Stuck in the closet, and I put my old outfit back on. And I was just thinking as I was thinking about the story this week, and I thought, you know, I was tempted to wear the suit this morning, but it would have been kind of warm for that. But that was the only time that I've worn the suit. It's still sitting in my closet, which is why I was like half tempted to wear it, but it's still sitting in my closet. It's now moved like across the province and still not been worn, right? And we've been given this opportunity. Okay, we've been given this opportunity to be clothed with a new outfit, a new life, for a new identity, for the community that we're placed in here, for a community of followers of Jesus. We've been given this life in Jesus, and it's one that is defined by and models, that ought to model and be a picture of the love of Jesus, a representation of who he is, a life that looks like peace with God, with one another, a life in which we're formed by the word of God, as we teach and encourage each other and admonish each other, warning each other as we do life together. This new outfit is one that's way too valuable to be hung up and left in the closet just to collect dust. It's too valuable just to sit in a bag. This new outfit is one that we should desire to wear. It's one that we should be proud of modeling, one that we should be excited to show off to others any chance we get. It's an outfit that we ought to strive to wear all the time. This new life, this new way of living, it's a life that's rooted in Christ. I mean, we looked at this 2 weeks ago at the beginning of the passage. This only comes, the putting off the old life and the putting on the new one only comes when we're rooted in Christ, when we're deeply connected to him and to the presence of the Holy Spirit guiding us in each moment, every day. And as we put on this new outfit, and as we live in this community and aim to witness to Jesus and to the kingdom and to the gospel, we aim to be people who have compassionate hearts, who model kindness and humility, who model meekness and patience, who model forgiving one another. All these ways that are these things that are often countercultural to the world. Paul's words here in verse 17 are so fitting as we conclude this section this morning. Whatever you do in word or deed, in everything you do, that's why Paul clarifies that, in word or deed, everything that you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the chance to study it and to explore what you would have for us this morning. Father, we pray that as we work towards removing our old self and putting on a new self, God, would you just shower us with your grace and your mercy as we do that? God, this is something that we can't do on our own. We can't do in our own strength, and we need you as we aim to do that. We thank you, God, that you've given us the Holy Spirit to help us and to guide us and direct us as we aim to live this life, as we aim to live and to be the people that you have called us to be, the people that you have designated us to be. So God, would we, as we aim to live this life, pray that our witness would go forward, and that your name would be glorified in all things, that we would be a model and a representation of the life and the love and the beauty that comes with the gospel. Thank you that you're here with us. And would you just be with us as we go this week? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for joining us this morning. It's been great to be together. Now as you go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.